Well, missing this morning is Shelley and Aura Lee, instigators of the idea that Super Bowl Sunday, after the message, pastor ought to get Gatorade poured on him. So it looks like I'll be safe from that this morning. Shelley's kind of like Irene. She's just not feeling well. Pray for her. Super Bowl 50 tickets are higher than ever in sports history. Average price of a ticket to the Super Bowl today, $4,841. The price of the big fight in May 2015 was $4,672. So this is up a couple hundred dollars from there. The most expensive tickets recorded for today's game, 50-yard line seats, $20,500 each. So no cheap tickets. Well, this morning I want to look at Mark chapter 8, Jesus with his disciples and Jesus feeding the 4,000. It's not to have his 12 men line up as a football team to take on the Gentiles. But these seats are costly, these places before Jesus, because they so wanted to hear Jesus. They denied themselves of their physical well-being. Their stomachs were growling, but they refused to go home. So they listened to him one day. They listened to him a second day. They listened to him the third day until Jesus knew they'd come to the place where how are they going to walk home without suffering from hunger? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. The greatest Super Sunday in history was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And God, we're just glad that we can be here on this Super Sunday to worship our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for each one. We pray, Lord, you teach us more about who you are, your compassion and care, giving to us, and your concern and compassion for the world. So thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, beyond the thunder of the crowds, you can sort of hear the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit whispering to our hearts. As God says, let's meet at my house on Sunday before the big game. And our God has been inviting people since the very beginning of history. Adam and Eve walked together with him in the cool of the day. God met with his people at the holy altars of Israel. God meets with his people in their homes, up on mountain summits, out in the deserts. For many, today is to meet God as a solitary worshiper in a prison. Well, football is a wonderful game, but really it's just a momentary diversion from life. It doesn't last long as players come and go, as teams win or lose, and probably the greatest pass is the passing of the season as the crowds disperse. Well, here we find in scriptures, our Lord never stops inviting people to his house and to his worship to gain encouragement and direction, fresh perspectives from the Word of God, and deep insights on how to live. Always distractions. After I led Brittany to the Lord, she was so excited. We took her out for supper that night. And then it's like God sent his person. We had plans for her to take care of her, to pick her up out in the darkness of the night and drive her away. We're in communication, but we haven't seen her since. A distraction. The devil sends his distractions. We met Claudia. She'd like to learn English, more of English from Irene. And Aura Lee is going to work with Irene, discipling, teaching, evangelizing these ladies. But what a time to come down with a very serious chest congestion when it's a struggle even to move, to get up out of the chair. Things have to be on hold for a time. The distractions of life. Let's not be distracted from the Lord. But you know, the devil is busy trying to pull our eyes and the eyes of others away from God. You can count on that to happen. Each time you lead somebody to the Lord, you just count on it. Somebody is likely to show up and try to get them to go to some church that's not preaching the gospel or something like that. According to Guinness Book of World Records, the largest sandwich ever made was in Mexico City in 2004. A sandwich that weighed 6,991 pounds. Here in Mark chapter 8, we find what is really the second largest meal ever recorded in the Bible. The feeding of the 5,000 was 5,000 men. That's the way they often counted back in those days, a generic or a gender specific in the Greek, meaning the heads of the household. So people wonder, was it maybe 20,000 people with ladies and children as Jesus fed them there with this lunch? How impractical. You look at Mexico City with a sandwich about 7,000 pounds. Jesus had these individual lunches for the people, 5,000 men plus women and children. Now here, total of 4,000 in this passage of Mark chapter 8. And by the way, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 are absolutely different accounts in place and circumstances and for the reasons. But there are similarities. In both cases, it involved huge crowds. Both places, there was no food available. Both cases, Jesus used a small amount to multiply that to feed the people. Both cases, bread and fish. In both cases, Jesus involved his disciples. In both cases, you find the disciples' doubts. In both cases, Jesus asked, "How many loaves have ye?" And in both miracles, Jesus took what he had, thanked God, broke it, and gave it to them through the disciples. In both cases, what was there was multiplied in the hands of Jesus. In both miracles, the crowds were entirely satisfied. In both cases, there was enough food left to take care of further needs. But there are also many differences. One, a number of 5,000 men plus women and children. In a second case, 4,000 people. First miracle, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feeding of the 4,000, there's 7 loaves and a few fishes. In the first miracle, the food came from an outside source, a little boy's lunch. Second miracle, Jesus used what the disciples already possessed. In the first miracle, Jesus taught them for a day. In the second miracle, Jesus taught them for 3 days. In the first miracle, it was a Jewish area with hundreds of towns around. Second miracle, the region is Decapolis, a Gentile area. In the first miracle, Jesus had them sit down on the grass around Galilee. Second miracle, apparently they were sitting on the barren ground. The first miracle, food left over was for 12 small lunches for the disciples. The second miracle, people had a long ways to go. There were 7 huge baskets left over for those headed for home. First miracle, Jesus was, in scriptures here, motivated by their spiritual needs. And the second miracle, I'm sure that was true, but also he was motivated by their physical needs, according to scriptures. First miracle is designed to teach that Jesus Christ is the bread of life to the Jews. Second miracle is to teach them that Jesus Christ is the bread of life to the Gentiles. God loves the whole world. And here we find that Jesus reveals himself as the Savior who cares. He cares about our spiritual needs, and he cares about our physical needs, the material needs. As in these scriptures, we get a glimpse of Jesus. Starting verse 1, Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, saith unto them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And so here you find the multitudes and their needs. Jesus teaching for 3 days like an old-time camp meeting as people slept out there in various places for the night. They were there for the next day. They're so into this. Man, we're running out of food, but we've got to hear Jesus for another day. Their stomachs are growling, but this is too good. And then as you see in verse 3, many come from a long distance. You know, Lyle missed prayer meeting on Wednesday night because he didn't have the right car. I jived him a little bit to say, you know, in Africa, people walk. And back in the old days, people that wouldn't stop them. They would walk, but it was cold. Hey, we don't do that. We don't need to do that. And I'm just kidding with him. But they traveled far. Now, it sounds odd here. They ask this question. Jesus already had pulled off a miracle to feed like maybe 20,000 people. Did they forget that already? Like, how are we going to feed these 4,000 people? If I saw a miracle like that, I would not forget it. Would you? So you would think his disciples would just smile and say, like, hey, you just hang on. You lack food. Wait until you see Jesus pull us off. There's no bakery around. No problem. No problem. We're fine with that. Because our Lord will speak it into existence. We've seen it happen before. It looks like they've forgotten. You know, children of Israel out in the wilderness, they were fed from manna from heaven, right? And yet they forgot so much about the blessings of the Lord, the opening of the Red Sea, water from the rock. You find the complainers and belly aching. But in the New Testament, we find the same problem. We can ask ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Somebody said, when God wants to do something wonderful, he starts with a difficulty. But he wants to do something really wonderful, he starts with an impossibility. Our little grandson who's born deaf, got the cochlear implants, and so at 3 years old, now he can see and hear, and he can read, and he goes around, he loves learning. But our kids found out this week that he's going blind, he's got Usher's disease. Won't be long, they say, until he will not be able to see. If maybe just a faint little light. But they're moving to Vinton, Iowa, which is a school. They're moving there to pastor a church. But providentially, it's the Iowa School of the Deaf and Blind, Vinton, Iowa. Providentially, there are two blind people in their church to hug him up. Providentially, Jared's parents are right now selling their home in Utah so they can move to Vinton, Iowa. They're both teachers. There's the fingerprints of the Lord here upon this whole situation. You know, many years ago, several years ago, in Auburn football training complex, the legendary coach of that school, Shug Jordan, he had this written in the foyer. Always remember, Goliath was a 40-point favorite over David. He's saying, you know, trust the Lord. This is a statement. Everybody walks in. Don't worry about being an underdog of Goliath. There's no battle too big for God. God is able to defend you, take your pains, your struggles, difficulties of life, turn it into something wonderful. With Christ, friend, with Christ, we are victorious, and he will see us through any problem. Well, now here, Mark, this is not Galilee, where there's a sea and fish really available out there, but towns everywhere, thousands and thousands of people. But it's a wilderness, so it's Decapolis. Greece and Roman area of 10 cities. So his disciples say, how can we satisfy these people? I think key to understanding here, they are not complete fools. The disciples have not forgotten the earlier miracle. But I believe it's as to say, these people, Jesus, you are the Jewish Messiah to the Jews. These are Gentiles. This is Decapolis. How would you possibly see it in yourself to feed these people? Because you remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. So Jesus is getting his men ready for what? Worldwide evangelism. And the Great Commission to go into all the world with the gospel. For God so loved the world, and not just the Jews. So, you know, Jesus is not coming to the point where he's about ready to go away and he says, oh, let me just drop one more point in on you guys. Tell you what, tell you this, men. By the way, the gospel is not just to the Jews. It's to the whole world. Well, here we see the master in his compassion. Compassion. That sympathy with a desire to help. Jesus' compassion. Five times in scriptures we find Jesus was moved with compassion. Gives us a glimpse right into his own heart. In fact, this time it comes right from his own lips. His compassion. Praise the Lord, we serve a Savior who really cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Careth for you. Now, who would care about, you know, taking care of a bunch of bellyaching Israelites out in the wilderness who don't seem to appreciate anything? But God provided so they could survive the food and the water. Or you see Hagar, and we see the Muslim world today. Who would care about taking care of her and her son? God provided personally and provided for all that she needed to survive. Who would care about the Gentile widow nearly starving to death? But God sent Elijah to her house. Who would care if Lazarus died? Or the 12-year-old girl? Or the only son of a poor widow? God cares, and God raised them from the dead. Well, who cares? Who cares about a God-rejecting, Christ-hating sinner across the face of the earth, headed for hell? God cares so much, he sent his son, and Jesus willingly came and took our place upon the cross. So we can praise God forever, and we have a God who genuinely, he cares for your needs, whatever your needs are. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry, Psalm 34:15. Praise God. So the disciples, they're out there with Jesus. They've been conditioned to all this about the culture of the age. We only deal with Jewish people. Jesus wanted to show them this. His message, he's trying to emphasize, is not just for the Jews. His salvation is not just for the Jews. His love is not limited to the Jews. His compassion that he speaks of here, it's not only for Jews, it's for the whole world. Even those people here in Decapolis. So he commanded them to sit down, took the 7 loaves, gave thanks. Why do we pray in public? Well, Jesus did. Even before these Gentile people. Crowd might think, well, how selfish. He's praying to thank his Father in heaven so he can eat in front of us. That's the way it looks. In fact, they just sat there and listened. Now, I think the only time Jesus specifically declares with his own words his compassion is over these 3 days. As the people just hung in there. Oh, we got to hear at least one more time, another half hour, another afternoon, another day. We just can't walk away from Jesus. We want to hear more. You know, a lot of churches, it's hard to hold people after 12. Well, they're hanging in there with Jesus. Now, verse 2, we see Jesus' compassion. And then the principle, Jesus feeds the Jews first. He fed the disciples first. The feeding of the 5,000 was first. And now, Paul also writes the Gospels to the Jew first. But then, what? Also to the Gentile. And so, God feeds them. And he wants his disciples now, get this right, fellas. I want you to be a part of the feeding of the Gentiles. So think about this. Jesus did have to have the disciples there in a sense. because he wanted to teach them something. But Jesus did not need them in a sense that he could do it without them. He could, in a breath, have manna fall from heaven because he's God. That's not the way he did it. And so this is a lesson for the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My mom loved that verse. I think she had it painted on her garage. And so he shows that God wants the gospel to go to all the world, but also disciples. He wants to use you in the work. He wants to use you. Drive this truth home. Jesus took them right into the Gentile area. There he healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Amazing. And then he healed a deaf man. So we might think, you know, does God need me and his work? God needs me. Here's a news flash. God doesn't really need you. He doesn't really need any of us. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to use imperfect tools as agents in the spreading of the Great Commission. That's God's plan. He uses us. He doesn't really need us. So he says to his disciples, here, take this bread. I want to use you. Praise God, he wants to use you, your gifts, your talents, in his work. In fact, in the end of days, Revelation 14, he dispatches an angel to fly through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. I trust to every nation, every tribe, every people, the gospel, to get the job done. He could use an angel, the gospel by an angel around the globe. But that's one day. Today, he wants to use you and use me. Why use us? We're imperfect tools. Well, if he does use us, if we know who we are, oh, wow. God gets more glory because it's God's work. We don't save anybody. It's God's work. He gets the glory. You know, if there's a surgical team getting on a plane, going to Africa, they got all the latest instruments, they go over there and help people, see people healed, praise God. I mean, that would excite you to no end. There was a couple of doctors with Swiss Army knives going out to help people with some alcohol, and they saw the healings too. Then we would go, that's amazing. God uses imperfect tools to help people. Well, God uses us, and that's what we are, just limited. You see here, thirdly, the miracle and its lessons from verse 5. He asked them, how many loaves have ye? They said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks and break, gave to his disciples and set before them, and they did set them before the people. They that had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded it to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat, that was 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. Now, in the first miracle, they went into the crowd to see what was available. Boy, with this bread and fish. This time, God calls upon his disciples to give up what little they had. This miracle, the amount of the food left was enormous. Imagine hundreds of pounds, I speculate, so that people could take some of that home with them. Don't you love Ephesians 3:20? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Verse reminding us, God can do anything. He's able to meet your needs in your life. No matter how big the giant before you, no matter how high the mountain, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how urgent the need, God exceeds the need with his grace. Sometimes the way gets hard and we get weary, but God sees to it that we have everything we need. He wants to see those people home with enough. God will see us all the way home with more than enough. So this miracle reminds us God is not stingy. Ha, hallelujah. God is the God of the more. God always has more love. God always has more mercy. God has more grace for more than you'll ever need. And thank God for his more. This miracle also teaches us great things can happen. We just get our needs into his hands. That's a heartbreaker. I didn't want to talk to anybody for a little while. Just hurt too bad to hear the Ashers going blind. And his parents talked about the tears that came in their eyes. Angela said, what a hard time I was having with this. And out there by the elevator, a woman noticed that. She said, can I give you a hug? Angela said, yes, we just found out our little three-year-old has Usher's disease and he's going to go blind. This lady said, I have a three-year-old with Usher's disease who's about to go blind. And she said, we are moving to Waterloo, which is not far from Vinton. She said, we have five children. Angela says, we've got five children too. We just need to get our lives, our needs into the hands of the Lord. This miracle teaches us great things can happen. Small amount of bread and fish. How's it happen? Because in Jesus' hands. And so we look at impossible situations. Get it to Jesus. Someone needs to be saved. Come to Jesus by faith. Get it to Jesus. Get it to Jesus. Does your heart break under the load that you carry? We've all been there. Which we want to get it to Jesus because we know our Lord cares. And so now they ate and they're so full, they're completely satisfied. The disciples had 12 lunches, 12 little lunches in the Greek. But here, seven huge baskets full. It's the same word. Paul was let down out of Damascus in a basket by the disciples to save his life. Big basket. Big enough for a person. Seven baskets full. Take this fresh food home. You know, a winner is a part of the problem. A loser are part of the answer. Part of the problem, but we're part of the answer. Winners. Hope you're winners. A loser is part of the problem. A winner has a plan. A loser has an excuse. A winner says, I'll help. A loser says, not my job. A winner has an answer to every problem. A loser has a problem for every answer. A winner says it may be difficult, but it's not impossible. A loser says it may be possible, but it's too difficult. A winner says, I'll do as much as I can. A loser does as little as he can get away with. A winner's trying to improve. A loser thinks he knows everything. Fights and challenges every change. A winner tries to find out what caused the problem. A loser blames everybody else. One of the great football players, in my mind, is Kurt Warner. Played for the St. Louis Rams, the New York Giants, and Arizona Cardinals. They say he's the best undrafted NFL player of all time. 12-year career, one of the greatest stories in NFL history. Playing for the St. Louis Rams, they won two NFL Most Valuable Player Awards, as well as a Super Bowl Most Valuable Player Award for Super Bowl 34. Kurt Warner, when he played for the Arizona Cardinals, he was benched there for Heisman Trophy winner Matt Leinart, was ahead of him, the star USC quarterback, but then who dislocated his shoulder. They brought up Kurt Warner from second string. He had no problem backing up Matt. He's for Matt all the way. He's so into the game, whether he's out there or Matt. But then he led the 2008, the Arizona Cardinals, to the Super Bowl 43. Kurt Warner owns three highest single game passing yardage totals in Super Bowl history. He holds the seventh highest career pass rating of all time, the third highest career completion percentage in NFL history. In 13 career playoff games, Warner ranks first all-time in competition completion percentage, first in yards per attempt, second in passer rating, and holds the highest completion percentage for a single game in a regular season. He retired in 2010. Kurt Warner, he was just a young guy working in a supermarket as a stock boy. Heard a new voice on the intercom. went to the checkout counter. There's a new girl, caught his eye. She's maybe 26. Kurt was 22. When the shift was over, he waited to see who she was. The time clock card said Brenda. He went outside. He watched her walking down the road. Next night, he was waiting for her and offered to give her a ride. Then he asked if he could see her again. She said, that's not possible. Why is that? Well, she said, I've got two children. I've got to take care of my kids. I can't afford a babysitter. Kurt said, I'll pay for the babysitter. And then we can go out. Reluctantly, she accepted the date. That Saturday night, he went to her house. She said, I cannot go. Why can't you go? Because the babysitter canceled. Well, he said, let's take the kids alone. She tried to explain, we cannot do that. He pressed a little bit, and she said, I'll show you the children. She brought him inside. Beautiful little girl. And then she showed him her little son in a wheelchair, paraplegic with Down's syndrome. Kurt said, I still don't understand. Why can't the kids come with us? And now Brenda's amazed. So that night, they went to dinner, and they went to the movies. Whenever the little son needed anything, Kurt picked him up out of his chair and took care of him. Brenda knew that night, here's the man I want to spend the rest of my life with. They got married. They've had 5 more kids. So what happened to stock boy, checkout girl? Kurt Warner was finally hired as quarterback of the St. Louis Rams. Played Super Bowl 36, known all over the sports world as he gave testimony as a radiant Christian. What do we think about that? He loved her children. That's why she loved him. He adopted her children. God saw us helpless. Broken. But he gave to us the bread of life. He gave to us his son upon the cross. He feeds us, nourishes us, provides for us, and he assures us that as long as we have Jesus Christ, we're the biggest winners in history. If anybody's hurting today, they need to see who's Jesus Christ. For those who are hurting today, they need to see a radiant Christian who will share with them the gospel. Hey, here's what happened to me. I was on my way to hell, but Jesus saved me, and he can do it for you too. And so we see the world about us. Just as somebody has shared the gospel with you, shared the gospel with me, so that we can believe. All those people out there, they need someone to share the gospel so they can hear and believe. I shared a tract with a lady at Dollar Store, the clerk. I was reaching my pocket, only one I has for kids. I think there's one out here, some out here. Kids tract. So I said, do you have any children? Yes, I do. I have a son. He's 8 years old, she said. I said, well, maybe you could give him this. To tell him how to go to heaven when he dies. She took a long look into my eyes. She said, I'll do that. I'm working on that too. Well, there's no more people I had to go, but I said, well, that'll show you how to get there. Shared a track with a clerk at Target store. I can't remember these people, but beautiful young lady, she said, you know, you gave me one just a short time back. But she said, I've kept it right here in the store, right here in his pharmacy department, right back here in the corner. It's still there. Well, I'm kind of a little embarrassed. I'm ready to take back my tract. But she said, could I keep this one to take it home? You know, people want to know. People want to know about the bread of life. Jesus did not send them people away without. Jesus doesn't send us away hungry, without meeting our needs. He fills our life with his goodness and grace. As we come to this table this morning, remember in coming to Jesus, the bread of life. You might say there's no cheap seats because of Super Bowl Sunday, where God's Son paid with his life. Lord, thank you for your Son who paid our way, who looked upon us in our destitute needs, and you have adopted us into your family. Precious souls gathered here this morning, we come with gratitude and hearts so full. We know, Lord, it's really not the roar of the stadium. It's not 200 countries and territories across the face of the earth. It's not millions of people watching the game. That's the biggest thing of all. But it's the fact that our eyes are turned to heaven, to the throne room, to the living Son of God sitting upon the throne, where angels pause in worship and adoration and praise, where millions of redeemed fall upon their faces to cry out to you. The big game of life is not about football. Big game of life's about God's Son. We come in remembrance and we come with praise. In Jesus' name, amen.